Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's message is presented by Ken Holsberry, the preaching minister at the 10th and Broad Church. Let's tune in now for Ken's message.
Well, I don't know if you have had an experience where something didn't turn out quite like you expected. I was trying to think of some of the many instances in my life where that happened, and one that just came to my mind this morning was when I was an intern in college. I was a youth ministry intern. It was one of the early experiences that made me realize I did not want to be a youth minister, so God bless Shane and all others who minister in that way. Nothing against teenagers. It just wasn't for me. But anyway, there was about eight interns. This was a huge church. There was about eight interns, and one of the things that they felt like needed to be a part of our experience as an intern, if we were going to be ministers, we needed to learn how to play golf. And so one day they took us all out to this golf course. I had not played golf before, and this was at a place where you had to have a tee time, which means that there were lots of people standing around waiting for their turn to play golf. And so it came our turn, and I lined up, and I put the ball down, which I had seen other people do, and I did what they did, and I reared back, and I swung. And instead of my ball going down that direction, down the fairway, my ball went straight out that direction into the crowd that was waiting and hit the course marshal, I think that is his name, I mean what he's called, in the shin. He said a word that I won't say right now, picked up my ball, literally threw it down the fairway and said, "There's your first shot." Needless to say, that did not go as I had expected. And most assuredly, it created doubts in my mind about my future as a golfer. Today, we're going to talk about a man in Scripture who things did not go quite as he expected, and it created doubt. And we're going to see how he and Jesus interacted about that. God bless you as we continue to worship. Just remember that Jesus is waiting, and he's not just waiting this morning. He's not just waiting at the end of my sermon. He's not just waiting at the end of a song. But Jesus is waiting. And he is ready and willing at any moment and at any time to respond to you when you respond to him. We're going to look at a man this morning who did that. If you want to follow along with an outline, that's in your bulletin this morning. And we're going to take a few minutes to look at John the Baptist, a character, a man in Scripture, not a character, a real man in Scripture who you have probably heard something about. I want to take just a few minutes to get us all on the same page when it comes to John the Baptist. And the first thing I want us to know about John, and we're going to build a case here about John because of what's going to happen to John that we're going to talk about this morning. But first thing I want us to notice about John is a relative of Jesus. And if you want to turn over in Luke chapter 1, we find a couple of different things about John the Baptist and about Jesus. And the first one is down in verse 36. And it says, this is after Mary has been told by the angel that she is going to give birth to the Son of God. The angel said, "Even Elizabeth, who's your relative." So Mary and Elizabeth were relatives, which is going to make Jesus and John relatives. We don't know in what way they're relatives, but they are. And so even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And then down in verse 39, Mary and Elizabeth were close enough that when Mary found out that she was going to have a child, it says, "At that time Mary got ready and she hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea where she entered Zechariah's home and she greeted Elizabeth." So the first place Mary went when she found out this news and found out what was going on with her was she went to Mary's house. So there was some kind of close relationship there. We find out that she's going to stay there for about 3 months down in verse 56. So John and Jesus were relatives. It's one thing we know about John. Another thing we know about John is that John is a prophet. A prophet is somebody who makes statements for God, who speaks the message of God. And Jesus, over in Matthew chapter 11, verse 9, Jesus himself calls John a prophet. And then in Mark chapter 1, if you just want to follow along, in Mark chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 and 2 and 3 and 4, here's what we find out. This is the beginning of Mark's gospel. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." That is a direct reference to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And so that prophecy was given in the Old Testament. Mark repeats it, and then in verse 4, he says, "And so John came." John is the one. John is the prophet who was fulfilling the word of the Lord in Malachi chapter 3. And so John is a relative of Jesus, and John is a prophet of God. And so Jesus and John would have known something about each other growing up. I don't know what they knew about each other. They would have known something about each other. John does his ministry. Jesus does his ministry. And a day comes when Jesus comes to John to be baptized. And we don't know what John knew about Jesus, but we know that John knew enough about Jesus to say to him on that day, "Wait a minute, I don't need to be baptizing you. You're the one who needs to be baptizing me." And so John knew something about Jesus. But we're going to find out what John knows about Jesus because of the next thing, and that is that John receives a sign from God. This one is going to be over in John chapter 1. John's going to receive a sign from God, and he tells about that sign to his followers in John chapter 1, verse 32. And then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him." So John knew some things about Jesus, but he didn't know he was the Messiah until the sign from God. "I would not have known him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" And then John says, "I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." And so John had a sign from God, and the next thing John starts doing is pointing people to Jesus. So we keep reading in verse 35. "The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples, and when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus." So John, he was a relative of Jesus. John was a prophet of God. John received a sign from God to let him know Jesus is the one that you have been preaching about. Jesus is the one you have been preparing the way for. The way you'll know it is the dove, the Spirit that's going to come down on him. And then immediately John starts pointing his own disciples to Jesus. "There's the one. He's the one. That's the Son of God. That is the Lamb of God." So John's a relative, he's a prophet, he's received a sign, and he points people to Jesus. But when we get to Matthew chapter 11, we're going to find out that even John had doubts. Even John still had doubts. And I wonder if you this morning can relate to John. Because there are probably a lot of things that you know about Jesus. There are some things that you have known, for some of you, that you were taught about Jesus since you were a little bitty baby, and your mama and your daddy brought you to church, and you went to cradle roll, and really sweet, godly women held you in their arms, and they whispered and sang the name of Jesus to you. And from that moment on, you've known things about Jesus. That may be you this morning, and yet you find yourself in a season or in a time where you have doubt. Can you relate to John? Can you relate to John? Well, that does lead us to Matthew chapter 11. Jesus has again continued his ministry. He has, if we read from the beginning of Matthew up to Matthew 11, Jesus has called his disciples. Jesus has gone out into all the towns and villages, especially in Galilee, and he has been preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. We talked about that last week. That was his message, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus has been going everywhere. Crowds have been drawn to him, and they're following him. And what does he do with the crowds? He keeps healing them, and he keeps expelling demons from them. Over and over, Jesus preaches, and then he heals people of their diseases and infirmities, and then he expels and casts out demons from their life. Now, at the same time, if we went from the beginning of Matthew on through to this time with John, John has been doing what John was called to do. And John was called to a pretty rough existence. There's one place where it says John grew in stature, and then he went into the desert when he received the call of God. God called him out into the desert, and John was rough. And we find out he wore really rough clothes, and John ate really rough food. And John's speech, I think, was pretty rough as well. And John was this guy who would boldly challenge the powers that be. And it didn't matter if they were political powers. It didn't matter if they were religious powers. John would speak the truth right into their face. And do you know what happens to people who speak the truth to power? They get put in prison. And that's where John ends up. John is in prison. And I just want you for a moment to imagine John. And we've talked about all these things we know about John, all that John has experienced. And yet, John is sitting in a prison cell. What must have been going through John's mind as he sat there? We know from Matthew chapter 11 that John was doubting. He was questioning. He was doubting and he was questioning what he knew and believed about Jesus. Is he the one? Did I get all that correct? Did I understand it right? Did I hear it right? Is Jesus really the one? John is sitting in that prison and he is not as sure as he once was about who Jesus is. And I think one of the reasons is that John thought that Jesus' ministry was going to look a lot more like John's ministry than it did. Here's why I know that. Back in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, when John is preparing the way for Jesus, he says to the crowds, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I am, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." I think that's how he said it. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's who John was looking for. And yet so far, that's not who Jesus had been. And so John had doubts. And in Matthew chapter 11, it says, when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else?" Now, I want you to see where doubt took John. Because John went from, "He's the one," to, "Are you the one?" Can you relate to John? Can you relate to doubt and to question? John Ortberg wrote a book called Faith and Doubt. In an interview, he said that one of those words in that title was more important than the other words. And it wasn't faith and it wasn't doubt. John Ortberg said for him in his writing of the book, the most important word was the little word and. And because he made the case that you can have faith and doubt. That they are not mutually exclusive. That while you are having faith, you can experience doubt. You can have doubt in the middle of your faith. I don't think John had completely lost all of his faith, but certainly he had begun to have doubt. And there's some reasons that John was doubting, and I think they may be some of the same reasons that you and I doubt. There's some elements, some factors in John's doubt that are also factors in our doubt. And the first one is just trying circumstances. Would you agree that John found himself at this moment in a very trying circumstance? Because John is in prison. And John has been used to roaming in the desert, in the open country. And now John is confined to a small cell. That's a trying circumstance. John has been used to using his voice to cry out in the wilderness. And now there's nobody to listen to what John has to say. And I cannot help but believe that that circumstance that John found himself in is a factor, is an element in the fact that he is beginning to have doubts. And I know that every one of you have been, maybe are going through, and will go through trying circumstances. It is a reality of our life. And they can show up in any number of ways. It may be that you are going to deal with a financial crisis. Maybe it's going to be you're going to lose your job, or you're going to be in search for a job and nothing is happening like you think it should be happening, and it's going much slower than it should be going. And that circumstance can be a factor in you beginning to have doubts, even in the middle of your faith. Or maybe that you have some relational issues going on in your family or at work or with friends, and those can be really trying. They can really challenge you. Because especially if it's family, it's somebody you got to keep dealing with, and it hurts you that you can't have the relationship that you once had. And those kinds of situations can cause us to begin to doubt. It may be that an accident or an injury that suddenly happens and changes the direction or changes the course causes you to begin to doubt. It may be that isolation, and a lot of us have spent more time than we ever wanted to, isolated and separated in the last year. And boy, that can really be a situation, a circumstance that can cause you to begin to doubt and to question God. It could be the death of a loved one. Any of these things can cause us to doubt, cause us to question. And I think that's what was going on with John. And it may be going on with you this morning. Another thing that I see here with John is an element of his doubt was an incomplete understanding. An incomplete understanding. And I've already alluded to it. I think John had an incomplete understanding of the Messiah and who he was going to be and what that meant for Israel. John was especially drawn to the Old Testament prophecies that said Jesus is, or the Messiah is going to be the judge of all that is wicked. And yet, John, who is God's servant, finds himself in prison at the hands of those who are wicked. And that doesn't add up, because John had an incomplete understanding. And you and I can know the Scripture and have an incomplete understanding of what it says. We can even quote some scriptures and quote them drastically out of context and have a very incomplete understanding. We might quote John 14 and 14 in a situation we find ourselves in and say, "Ask anything in my name and I will do it." Well, Jesus, why haven't you done it? Because you said all I had to do was ask. Maybe that we have an incomplete understanding of that scripture. Or Psalm 37 that says, "Delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." and you haven't received the desires of your heart, and you say, God, what is going on? Why haven't you? Why did this? And that can be because of an incomplete understanding. And it can cause us to doubt and cause us to question. I think it was doing that with John, and it may be doing that with you. A third one, and I think this is a really big one, is just unfulfilled expectations. Unfulfilled expectations. John had some unfulfilled expectations. Jesus had not been what John thought Jesus was going to be. Can any of you relate to that? That Jesus just isn't exactly who you thought he was? Jesus hasn't done exactly what you thought he would do? See, we come to Jesus with expectations. And the reality is, that when we, our expectations meet up with Jesus' reality, one of those things has to change, and it's not going to be Jesus. And that's rough. And that's a time of testing. And that's a time of crisis for some folks. And it creates doubt. And it causes questions. And I think it is directly connected to trying circumstances and a misunderstanding of Scripture that causes us to be in a situation where our expectations are not being fulfilled. And so we have doubt. And whether you're there this morning, you've been there. And if you're not there, you're going to be there at some point. Because we all go through periods and seasons of doubt. John doubted and we doubt. And we can have faith and still have doubt. If you don't believe that's true, just start reading the Psalms. And listen to David, a man after God's own heart, who poured out his heart and poured out his very real questions and doubt to God. So when you have doubt, when you find yourself in one of these seasons, I hope that you will be like John. Because what John did was to take his doubts to Jesus. And if you don't hear me say anything else this morning, I hope you hear me say that. That when you have doubt, do what John did and take your doubt to Jesus. And I want you to see, in case you have some fear and trepidation about being honest with Jesus about some things that you're thinking or feeling, I want you to see how Jesus dealt with John when John brought his doubt to Jesus. Because Jesus did not rebuke John. When John sent his disciples, Jesus didn't rebuke John. He didn't say, "How dare you question me?" He didn't do that. Jesus also didn't reprimand John. He didn't say, "Shame on you, John. Now, sit up, pay attention, and act right. And get your mind in order." He didn't reprimand him. He didn't ridicule him. He didn't make fun of him. Or belittle him for having doubt. In fact, what Jesus did, if we keep looking in Matthew chapter 11, over in verse 9, he's going to turn to the crowd. And he's going to turn to the crowd, and he's not going to use John as a sermon illustration in a negative way. He's going to say, John is a prophet. John is a great man. John is the promised Elijah. So Jesus is going to hear John's doubt, and he's just going to turn and he's going to praise and lift John up and encourage John. And to John himself, through these disciples that John sent, here's what Jesus says. When John brought his doubts to Jesus, what Jesus said is, "John, look and listen." It's that simple. And it's not really simple, is it? When you bring your doubts to Jesus, what Jesus is going to say to you is, look and listen. He said, go tell John what you see and what you hear.
The blind see, the lame walk, the dead rise, the good news is preached. And what Jesus is probably doing is referring back to Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4 and 6. In Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4 and 6, there's kind of two layers there. In the first one, and it's talking about the Messiah, the first one talks about justice and divine retribution. I couldn't get the word out. It talks about vengeance and divine retribution. And John had been focused on that first part. But the second part of Isaiah 35 is almost a direct quote of what Jesus said. If you look and listen, you will see that he's doing. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will leap, the mute will speak. Now, believe me, John knew his scripture. And when Jesus said that, John knew exactly what he was referring to. I think it's interesting. We don't know scripture as well. I think it's interesting what scripture Jesus didn't draw John to. He didn't draw him to Isaiah 61, the first few verses. In Luke chapter 4, when Jesus begins his ministry, that's the messianic passage that he quotes, is Isaiah chapter 61. He did not use that one for John, I think for this reason, because in Isaiah 61, it specifically says that when the Messiah comes, he will proclaim freedom to captives and release to prisoners. Now hang with me here, because this is important. Can't help but think that this was a subtle message to John. Because John knew all the messianic passages. Jesus didn't reference back to the one that says prisoners will be released. Because I think Jesus is gently saying to John, John, I'm not going to change your circumstance. Yes, I'm the Messiah, but that's not exactly what I'm going to do for you. You're going to remain there. And in fact, we know that John did remain there, and he gave his life in that prison. And so when we come to Jesus with our doubts, we need to come with a full understanding that we look and we listen and we put our eyes on Jesus. But that doesn't mean that Jesus is going to change the circumstances that caused us to doubt. What Jesus is saying to us is lift your eyes up off of the circumstances and put your eyes on Jesus. Look and listen to Jesus. Take your eyes off the circumstances. Take your eyes off your expectations and put your eyes on Jesus, because Jesus is the answer to every doubt. There's not a question you have, there's not a doubt you have, that Jesus himself is not the answer. And so we look and we listen to Jesus. And so if you are doubting this morning, if you have questions this morning, I beg you, don't let that doubt cause you to walk away from Jesus. That's what very often happens. I have a very good friend who thankfully has come back to the Lord. But he began to have doubts over a decade ago. He began to have doubts about Jesus and about God and about the truth of Scripture. And instead of taking his doubts to Jesus, he took his doubts to other doubters. And he just kept reinforcing his doubts until he came to the place where he completely lost his faith in God and in the Lord Jesus. And it led him down a dark road. And I praise God that he's now come back into the light and he's walking in the light. But don't let your doubts lead you away from Jesus. I beg you, if you have doubts this morning, let your doubts lead you toward Jesus. Take your doubts to Jesus. If you've got doubts, get in the Word of God. Even if you don't know whether you believe everything it says, get yourself back in the Word of God and let the Word of God prove itself to you. I read a great quote by Charles Spurgeon, who was a fantastic preacher in London back in the 18, latter part of the 1800s. And there was a, just like there is today, there were people who were questioning Scripture and questioning whether we can believe this and whether this really came from God and whether it was true and whether it could be trusted. And he said, you should treat it just like you would let a lion out of the cage. Let the Bible speak for itself and it will roar. And so if you've got doubts, just push yourself back into the Word of God. Let the Word of God, go to the Psalms, especially if you've got doubts. You will find that everything you have thought and experienced is written there in those Psalms by men and women of God who have thought and experienced those before. And those Psalms very often begin with questions, but they will almost always end with praise back to God. So let your doubts, don't let them drive you away from Jesus. Let them drive you toward Jesus, back to the Word of God and back to the people of God. And especially if there's anybody out there who's watching this morning, let your doubts drive you to the people of God. And what you'll find when we're real and honest with each other is we've got our doubts too. We've had our questions as well. But don't let those doubts separate you. Just press into Jesus. Press into His Word. Press into His church. So I just want to ask you this morning to take your doubts to Jesus, just like John did. Take your questions to Jesus. And I want you to know that I mean that literally. I don't mean that figuratively. I believe that Jesus Christ is real. I believe He is a person. I believe that He is well and alive today, and that He sits at the throne of God. And then when we speak to Him, He hears us and He intercedes for us. He is our high priest. He is our counselor. And so when I say I want you to take your doubt to Jesus, I mean literally. I want you to take it to Jesus, because He's the answer to your doubt. And so if you've got a doubt or a question this morning, maybe it's already formulated in your mind. We're going to pray in just a minute. And I want you to acknowledge to Jesus that you have that question. I want you to acknowledge that you have that doubt. And I know, you're going to find that Jesus is not going to reprimand you. He's not going to ridicule you. But what He is going to say is watch and see. He's going to say, look and see. He's going to say, keep your eyes on Me. And I know from my own experience that if you ask Him in faith, if you bring your doubt or your question to Him in faith, that if you'll pay attention in the next few days, in the next couple of weeks, He is going to speak directly into that. It happens to me. Some of you are nodding your head. Has it happened to you? And He's going to speak to you through His Word. You're going to read something that you're going to say, wow, I never ever saw that before. I never understood that way before. He's going to give you a person who's going to come into your life who you're going to have a conversation with, and they're going to help you. They're going to say something that is going to answer that doubt or that question, and you're going to be able to praise God. Don't be like the 9 lepers who didn't come back. Be like the one who comes and says, thank you, God, because I took it to You and You answered it. And so would you stand with me? And would you take that thought, that question, that doubt, and would you join me as we take it to Jesus? Father, there are some in the room who just are in a situation right now where they don't have many doubts or questions, and I praise You for that. I thank You for that. But I know they would be the first to say that that hasn't always been the case, and it may not always be the case. I pray that this morning they'll just pray for people around them or people that they know who are really doubting or questioning. Father, for others who are in the room, I thank You that they are here, or I thank You that they're watching and listening online, and they come in faith, and that they also this morning come with a really serious doubt or a big question. And I'm going to encourage them at this very moment just to acknowledge that to you and to ask that question of you, Lord. I hope in their mind's eye that they can see you enthroned. And that even around the throne, based on what we know from the New Testament, I believe that in our mind's eye we can still see scars in your hands and your feet. You have never forgotten what it was to be human. And you know what this life deals to us. And so as you sit by your Father's side, you have such compassion for us because you know what it is to be made of flesh and blood. And you are so gentle with us and so kind to us. And I pray that you would be all of those things to anyone who is bringing their doubt to you and bringing their question to you. And I do pray, Lord, in faith, that in the coming days and weeks, that as they look to you, as they keep their eyes on you, as they watch and as they see in your word and in conversation and in circumstances that they meet up with, that they will find and hear from you an answer. And it may not fully be the answer that they're looking for, but that it will be an answer. And that in faith, they will continue to walk with you and to follow you. Because it's faith that pleases you, even faith that resides with some doubt. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that in every way he is our answer. And I pray for my brothers and sisters in his name. Amen.